And as you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 5, as you're probably aware, I normally like to have an introduction that's a little lighter, helps us transition just from into the text a little bit, you know, okay, just kids are leaving the room and all that sort of stuff. But this morning, I just want to jump in and I want to talk about why are we doing this chapter. So again, normally we go through a book of the Bible at a time. So in September, first Sunday in September, I think 6th or 7th, we're going to be starting the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be in 1 Peter through roughly the winter. And normally we just go the next passage up in that book of the Bible. And I love that because I do think that's what serves us most effectively, that we're not sort of under the, hey, what does the pastor think would be helpful to talk about this week? But just the diet of God's word and the argument that God makes verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I don't like choosing passages. I like being constrained and compelled to just simply, what's the next passage up? That's what we're going to preach. I don't like choice when it comes to preaching. But this summer, as you know, we've been in Proverbs. We've been a bit all over the place. Sometimes we've done one verse, a few verses. This morning we're going to do an entire chapter and been trying to do verses or topics that I think are relevant to our season of church life and the larger themes of the book. And if you look at the heading and you see warning against adultery, it's actually not just the major theme of this chapter, really it's the major themes of chapter 5, 6, and 7. You might be thinking, Adam, of all the Proverbs we could study, why are we doing this one? I want to say that sexual ethics broadly is a big topic in Scripture, and it is a major topic in Proverbs. It is one of the biggest areas of how one can walk in wisdom and in a way that honors the Lord. And I'm not sure of any topic in this book that will bring someone down more quickly and more permanently, especially a young man, but young people and people in general, but the young who are the target audience of this book. I'm not sure of any topic that will lead them away from the path and put them on the wrong path than walking away from God's design for sex and our sexuality and believe the lies of this world. Just to be honest, it's a topic for me that I can feel a bit awkward talking about. I think there's some good reasons for that. I think, you know, you don't want to stir up premature thinking about this topic in unhelpful ways. You don't want to be graphic. You don't want to talk about it in unhelpful terms, right? This topic needs to be talked about in a way, particularly corporately and with mixed company and various ages, with wisdom and delicacy and sobriety, right? Just, I don't think the Sabbath conversation and what's the Sabbath day look like requires some of the same nuance. But to be honest, that's not the core of what I think that can make this awkward to talk about at times or uncomfortable to talk about at times. I think for many reasons, people can be uncomfortable talking about it. And they can be uncomfortable not just talking about it in church, they can be uncomfortable talking about it in their homes and even in their marriages, they can be uncomfortable talking about it. And I think it often goes then not discussed and unaddressed. Sadly, I think the way you primarily, we're going to talk about culture and how culture speaks of it, but even the, I think the voices that are loudly heard in culture that would say they represent the church often come from voices who I think just list a bunch of moralistic rules and they seemingly are giving them with self-righteousness and condemnation. I don't think I need to say this, but I'm going to mention it. If the Church of Jesus Christ is, if godly moms and dad, if Christian community governed by this book and equipped with the gospel is not clear on this topic and is silent on the topic, I think for those who are still choosing which path to go, that those who are curious of God's design in this area, they're not gonna not be curious. What's going to happen is they're going to go to other places to find what's true. They're going to go to toxic sources to find what's true. They're going to go to alternate sources, and they're going to find the source of what is the design of sex and sexuality in the culture around them. And we just need to be painfully clear. Our culture is not silent, but our culture could not be worse equipped, and our culture is woefully equipped, and they are teaching a path that leads to death. One author says, sinful sex is common in our culture because biblical sex is not taught in our homes. Thank God to the culture we live in. Just to hear the cultural noise out there, I think their view of God in this topic is that he seems to hate sex. seems to have a long list of outdated rules that accompany it, and just he wants to bring shame to anyone who breaks one of his arbitrary rules. And to listen to culture, I think, would to say that God is repressing people, that God is anti-joy, and that they have unlocked a better path, that they walk in true freedom and in true life. Now, I'm not wondering if culture is accurate on that, but I am concerned that there would be some in this room, that there would be some in the next generation of the church who believe part of that, who are vulnerable to believing part of that, some of the lies that culture would tell. Because culture, man, they have a real good sales pitch, and they're promising life, and they're promising freedom. But as you know, they are only promoting death and slavery. So I want to look at Proverbs 5 this morning, because I think because it does give an ethic on this topic. But it gives so much more than just a rule. I think it gives a beautiful purpose by our good Creator. So Scripture is clear. Scripture is compelling. So I want to just look at the vision that I think Scripture gives on this topic. Now, anytime we talk about it, we're never going to be comprehensive, especially in 30 minutes. We're never going to be comprehensive, and this is all that the Bible has to say about this topic. That's not the point of Proverbs 5, is to give out all the nuance and all that Scripture could say on the topic. But I think it gives a compelling vision in this area, and it's one that combats the lies of this world. So the world offers lies of freedom and satisfaction and following your own hearts and your own desires, but the truth is something so much more glorious and life-giving. So the main idea we're going to look at this morning is the deadly lie of sexual liberty and the beautiful truth, and the joyful truth of God's design. The deadly lie of sexual liberty and the joyful truth of God's design. So if you're able, if you could stand as we read Proverbs 5. It is a lengthy passage. We're going to read the entire chapter, but we want to listen to to God's word and the argument and the appeal this father is giving his son. Verse 1, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, that your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Verse 8, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline. And my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Well, you may be seated. Again, the main idea we're going to be looking at this morning is the deadly lie of sexual liberty and the joyful truth of God's design. I want to look at that through 3 points this morning, and point number one is this: the deadly road of sexual sin. The deadly road of sexual sin. So this is obviously, it's a longer chapter. It's a longer text this morning. We're not going to be drilling in on each word like we might often try to do, but we really want to look at the argument. What's the main appeal that the father is making to his son here? Now, to be clear, this is a father talking to his son, and there's a particular way that I think sexual sin is alluring to young men, and I think that's in view here. But we just need to be clear. Sexual temptation, right, and sexual sin is not limited to young men or to only men. And I think when we're going to look at this, the only issue here that we need to discuss is the issue of adultery, right? That's not the only thing he has in mind. He really has the lies that are just spoken in sexual sin and the path that as you start to go down this path, where it leads. And so I just think we need to be clear. This isn't just for young men, but I think this is for all of us this morning to see the warning of Scripture. He says to begin in verse 3 that the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech, he says, is smoother than oil. What's that mean? It means that she's going to tell you what you want to hear, and it's going to sound good, and you're going to believe that, yeah, you're telling me something that's true and right, and boy, that sounds real good, doesn't it? You will want to believe the speech. It sounds like honey because it's like, boy, I like the way that sounds. That's appealing to me. We're all going to hear it. We're all going to hear this temptation, and something about it is going to appeal to each of us. Something about it is going to be like, boy, that sounds good. That sounds right. Sexual sin, and it's really, I think, personified in this woman who's trying to allure the young man, it will tell you of the joy. It'll tell you of the pleasure. It'll tell you of the satisfaction. Chapter 6, which is largely again on this topic, says she has a smooth tongue and she's attractive. Chapter 7, 21 says she has smooth talk and seductive speech. Sexual sin is appealing and it's attractive. It's tempting. It has a way of catching our ear and attention. You see, he's warning him, listen, this isn't one of these obvious things that you're going to look at and be like, oh yeah, well, I don't even know why that would appeal to anybody. No, you're going to hear the appeal and be like, yep, I'm being pulled that way. One author says there's five in our culture, and I think this would apply to most cultures through time, that there's five A's of sexual sin, meaning sexual sin in our age, it's attractive, right? Sexual sin comes and it appeals to our flesh. Sexual sin doesn't come as ugly and grotesque and look at where it went down the road. It sells us on the pleasure and, oh boy, wouldn't this be great? And this just give into the desire of your heart, it's good, isn't it? Sexual sin is often sold in our culture as anonymous, right? Well, no one will know. No one else will face even if there are consequences, no one else will face them. It's secret. What you see is your eyes only seeing them. It's this hidden relationship that there's an anonymity to sexual sin. In our culture today, it's acceptable, right? Sexual sin, it's not just accepted in our culture. It is promoted in our culture. It's aggressive. We're going to talk about this, but it is aggressively promoted in our culture. Right? That not only is it okay in the culture around us, they minimize the sin. What you're doing, it's not that bad. It's common. How bad could it be? You don't need me to tell you that it's available. You don't even need to look for sexual sin, right? I think even the idea of this woman, and you see this in 6 and 7 too, this woman coming to this man, she's coming to him and she's speaking. He's not going out necessarily looking for you know, he's not sort of in one of these, like, I'm going to look for something bad to do. It's like, it's coming to him. And especially in our, you don't need me to tell you how much we are just inundated, and it is just all around us. The targets we are in the internet age in a particular way, that way that just creates new places for it to run, but it is available, it is advertised, it is all over the place. And all of it is this promise of joy and this promise of life and this promise of freedom. And basically saying that the speech of seduction is smooth. And it's all around us and it is appealing. And he's making the argument that yes, in this case, it's adultery. It's this woman who leads down to adultery, leaving, you know, going away from your wife to this other woman. But it's not just sort of the found in the extreme of adultery. I think he's kind of making this argument of, hey, all that goes up to it, all that leads up to it, sexual sin of pornography or of emotional compromise and make you value someone else besides your spouse, images on your phone. What's that doing? It's putting you on that road. And he's saying, stay away from all of it. It's all promising you something, right? Even if you think, oh, I wouldn't get down to adultery, it's telling you this, like, well, but I have this amount and it's, you know, it's in limited, you know, I can kind of control the amount in and it's not really hurting anybody and I can get a little bit of pleasure out of it. It's all this seductive lie of, oh, you can have this much. And he's just saying, all of this is this road of there's joy in it. There's no consequences in it. It's just this joyful, easy road. And he's just saying, you need to run away. You need to be on a completely different path. It's not how far can I go before I technically cross the line of adultery. That's not what he's appealing for. He is saying, do you see where this woman is leading you? You need to be on a completely different path. Promises. He's making the promises of it's just this unencumbered freedom and joy. But what's he tell his son? Verse 4. Yeah, here's where the road actually goes if you want to start down the road. It says verse 4, the end is bitter. Verse 5, her feet go down to death, her steps to hell. Verse 9, you follow this path. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to give your honor to others, your years to the merciless. Your labors are wasted. It consumes your resources. Verse 11, it destroys your body. Verse 14, what's he left with? I'm in ruins. Verse 22, he says, his iniquities ensnared him. He is in the cords. He's in the grip of sin. Verse 23, he is dead because of his great folly. He's saying, that's where that road goes. Chapter 6 and 7, again, the same theme. It talks of calamity and destruction and dishonor. Victims that are slain is the way those proverbs describe it. But in chapter 5, right, it leads to lost pleasure in verse 4. It leads to harm in verse 5, lost direction in verse 6, lost youth in verses 7 and 8, lost money in verse 10, lost health in verse 11, lost reputation in verse 14, right? He's saying that's where the road is going. It's not just you lost a little bit, like everything has been ruined because you followed this path. David Murray, in the Proverbs, in the book I was recommending, the devotional says, immorality will ruin you physically, emotionally, mentally, socially, and spiritually. It'll put a hole in your wallet, in your soul, and in your humanity. Add up the profit and loss columns and ask yourself if this is a good investment. Right, again, this passage is strictly about an adulterous woman, but we need to see what she's using. All the lies are using the same playbook. She's not alone in sort of the lies that she's offering, all the lies of sexual sin. They're all reading from the same sheet. They're all the same. Sexual activity, not being reserved for the marital bed, it's at its core all lies. All the images we linger on that we think we have under control, it's lies. Pornography of fornication, which is sex outside of marriages, right? Images on Instagram that you linger on knowingly, romance novels that stir up thoughts of one outside of God's design, right? Sins of homosexual acts, sins of heterosexual acts, right? All of them start with a particular lie that is honey to our ear, and we listen to it like, yep, that's true life, that's true freedom, that's true joy, and it all leads to compromise of the heart and going down to the road of death. All promise satisfaction, all promise joy, and all lead to the path of death. All lead to the loss of so much more. In some ways, this just feels like the biggest scheme, the biggest successful propaganda scheme in history, right? Just this continual, oh, this will lead to joy, this will lead to joy, and people just keep falling for it, generation after generation, person after person. You don't need, I'll give a few stats. I don't think you need to tell many stats to just know, yeah, people just follow this destructive path time and time again. We just refuse to learn this lesson again and again. Most recent survey data that I've seen says 25% of men and nearly that many women would confess to infidelity in their marriage. 85% of men and nearly that many women would say they have premarital sex. And the numbers, by the way, for both of those stats, it doesn't change whether one considers themselves religious or not. The stats for things like pornography, it is so overwhelming and so sickening that I don't want to even give them, but I'll just say it is, the industry is worth hundreds and hundreds of billions of dollars, and it is preying on this issue. It is promising joy. It is promising life, and it is leading to death. And the average user now starts at age 9. The sexual confusion of our culture, I really just don't think it needs many examples. It is just so apparent. It is so obvious. It is so all around us. The aggressive messaging of the cultures we define morality, and as long as the parties consent, everything else is okay. God's ways, if they ever existed, are anti-you, and they're antiquated. It's promoting freedom and joy and life, and it always ends the same way. It always ends with pain and bondage every time. Probably aware that in recent weeks, the internet has been abuzz with a couple caught on a kiss cam at a Coldplay concert. If you're familiar, you don't probably need me to tell you anymore, but if not, briefly, there's a band, the band Coldplay was in concert, and they were doing this thing where the camera pans around and does crowd shots, and they catch this couple who was swaying to the music together. And when they realized they were up on the camera, they just like ducked awkwardly out of the way. And the lead singer caught it, and he makes this joke of like, well, they're either really shy or they're having an affair with each other. This couple was having an affair with each other, and the internet does what the internet does, and, you know, track them down and does all this stuff. And this couple's sin just became very public overnight. And he was the CEO of a company worth billions of dollars. She was in HR. Evie and I were in Nashville just a couple weeks ago, and Coldplay was in town while we were there. And just the number of jokes, just all over, like it was just part of the casual conversation. Like, oh, you know, we were on a tour, like, oh, who's going to see Coldplay today? Well, unless you're a CEO, right? I mean, it's just like the joke was just everybody was making the same joke. This couple was just a joke of everybody around. A few weeks after all this, right, what happens? He loses his high-paying job. His marriage is over. His children have been publicly disgraced by him. He's a national joke. And no one feels an ounce of sympathy for him. She's not faring much better. It has just led to ruin of their lives and all their ways. And what I just want to say is, listen, our sexual sin, it isn't always this public. It's rarely this public. But it still ends the same way, and that it still leads to just destruction of all it touches. So the deadly lie of sexual liberty and the joyful truth of God's design. Secondly, I want to look at the life-giving road of fidelity. The life-giving road of fidelity. I think there's a critique of God. I think it's really more about Christians or the church. But there's this, I think people have this thing like where they think Christians are obsessed with sin and the topic of sex and you know, of all that's wrong with sex and all the rules that are out of bounds and that we're just obsessed with it. But almost in a way that, like, because God apparently hates sex. And so what he did is he just listed that he has this long list of don'ts and abstain, because God is ultimately at his core just anti-joy. I would say Proverbs 5 is why we see, it's one of the places where we see why that is so astoundingly wrong. But let me say, I understand the criticism at a number of levels. Like I grew up, right, going to youth group, and we go to youth group most Sundays, and the same messaging I heard in my youth group is the same message I heard in my health class in public high school. The message was the same, was don't get near this because it could lead to disease and to death and pregnancy. And be clear, it could lead to these things, and to not do it is probably better counsel than who cares if you do it. But it gives the impression that when God's design for this area is just a bunch of rules, and that it doesn't have any sense of why it was created, it gives the impression almost that this is shameful and God's almost embarrassed about sex, but we insist on talking about it anyway. That's couldn't be further from the truth. And I just say, if that's your impression in any way, there's, I think, a lot of places that challenge that, but including Proverbs 5, right? I might blush on the topic. God does not. And what's his description? Well, sexual sin leaves everything in ruins. It leaves everything dry and parched. But there is satisfaction and joy and life. It's found in verse 15. Found in, drink water from your own cistern, flowing from your own well. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. And then you notice it kind of gets descriptive of the wife of her youth physically. The wife of his youth physically. And then he says, there's joy there. There's delight there. And it's a life-giving road. I think so often, right, there's this almost way of, like, it can be talked about, like, yeah, okay, there's rules against sex, you know, there's restrictions, and, you know, God has certain things out of bounds, and certain things are, but almost like, but there's certain things that are allowed in marriage, you know, but in marriage, it's allowed, right? And I just want to be clear, Yeah, that's true, but that's not like the heart of this passage where it's like, okay, this passage is technically, this is in bounds though. It's joyful and it's life-giving and there's a delight. Verse 19 says, here's God's design. Be intoxicated always in her love. What's he saying there? It's this image of kind of be crazy in love with her. Kind of, you know, it'd really be good if you can't think straight because you're just not rational around this woman because you're just like, you're head over here. You're just always kind of that crazy in love kind of guy. I'm just always head over heels. He's saying, yep, be that guy. Be like that, verse 19, young man, and keep being that guy 20 years in, after kids and after all the stuff we have with kids and trials and hardships and arguments and forgiveness and the pains and the joy of life. Here's what this will help you do. Not live as roommates or teammates as if that's God's design, but still just, boy, we just still kind of keep getting swept away with each other, don't we? See, marriage, to be clear, is more than just this. But he's saying, this has a way of helping you not reduce it to just, we're just kind of teammates. We're on the same page, working together. No. There's a way this helps you to maintain that, I want to pursue this person. I love this. There's something about this person that just I'm intoxicated by. He's saying, that's a good thing. And it's life-giving. He's saying, do you see what a gift God's given you? That's where you kind of hear the tone in verse 20 is, how dare you give this away to anyone else in any part? Chapter 6 uses the imagery of fire when talking about this topic, and I think that's a good image. Think of fire, right? And Ben, our resident fireman, firefighter could attest to this, but I don't think even he needs to on this one. Fire's pretty dangerous. And when fire is contained to a place it shouldn't be, what's fire have the tendency to do? Burn everything in its path. But you put fire in that fireplace, you put fire in that campfire where it belongs, where it's supposed to be. Well, what's fire done for millennia? Given life to the home and been the source of so much good. God's not, well, keep it in its place because he's really restrictive. He knows the power it brings and the life that comes from that. And he knows how easily it can be taken away. And because it has such power, he's like, put it in its proper place. And there's a life-giving nature to it. So the deadly lie of sexual liberty and the joyful truth of God's design. Thirdly, I just want to look at this, killing lies in my life. Killing lies in my life. So we've looked at God's design within marriage, and I want to talk particularly to married couples in just a moment. Those who are actively raising and influencing the next generation, I think as Proverbs here is seeking to do. But I'm aware, right? I haven't done the exact math, but probably about half the people in the room right now are not married. And so this can feel a little bit like, well, thanks for telling me what's out of bounds and reminding me that we live in a culture with sexual sin and it's available and anonymous and acceptable and attractive and advertised. And right, I think I knew that coming in, so thanks. I just want to remind you that in every season of our life, this will derail like nothing else will derail. And it leads to death every time, and in every area of sin and compromise, it always leads to death. And it's so easy to believe that I have control of this issue when slowly this issue is gaining more and more control over me. That it's so easy to believe a lie that, you know, I can not just have it under control, I can kind of handle this on my own. And I just want to say, that's so easy to believe these lies that it's hidden, that because I don't see the danger and the harm it's causing right away in every way, that it's really not that big of a deal. That it's dangerous. God's not exaggerating the consequences. But also that God's plan is not no joy. Now or in the future, he sees you and he sustains you and he keeps his promises to his people as the world sells you lies. And so don't fall for empty promises. Don't fall for something that's promising you more joy than what God has intended to give. He is not restricting joy, whatever the world would tell you. And I just also want to add, there are some in this room who have walked a long time and sought to fight the lies of the world and walk in God's ways. Probably almost everybody has stumbled in some way at some point, but in that sense of they've really sought to honor the Lord in this area. I just hope you know how pleased God is with that, and that He sees, and that there's a life that comes from Him that the world will promise but never deliver. And for those who are married, this is just one of these passages, right, that just calls us each to action. Whether we have children or not, like, right, whether we're in that season of parenting or not, this is one of these passages that calls us to action. The passage doesn't really here define sexual sin. Other places do that more. I mean, it's, stay away from adultery, but that's probably the only place it really defines it. But he describes sexual sin here. And I think he describes it as anything that gives you sexual satisfaction apart from God's design. And so I think that would be, yes, the road of adultery, but the road of fantasizing and pornography and romance novels and hiding your sin and stolen glances and flirtatious interaction. I think anything that moves you away from intoxication with your spouse is sin, and its path is death. But here's why I love Proverbs. It doesn't just tell us that there's a road. It assures us wherever we are, it's not too late to walk on that path. So in marriage, we need to avoid looking at another person in any way that would stir temptation, that would look to them for satisfaction, a way that we're meant to get from our spouse, whether that be sexual and emotional. We need to confess sins to our brothers and sisters, right? We need to actually have accountability where temptations are in our life, for our thought life, where our eyes go, where our internet browser leads us. We need to know the consequences. We need to get accountability. We need to recognize sexual sin has a deadly effect on our marriage. It has a destructive effect on my marriage. But Proverbs isn't just saying, so avoid, avoid, avoid. Proverbs also saying, pursue, pursue, pursue. Pursue your spouse. Be pursued by your spouse. Let your kids think your love is obnoxious. Because it is, because you're intoxicated by this person. If they're rolling their eyes and gagging, that's a good sign. That means, yep, I'm doing something right here because they think this is obnoxious. Let there be expressions of romantic love in your life. If for your kids to see that, listen, if your kids see this is a gift to your kids to see that you love each other. It's not like, well, sorry you had to see us kissing. No, that's a good thing. It promotes something like, oh, there's God's got a design and it's beautiful and it's life-giving. We want to teach the next generation that God created something good and beautiful and life-giving. Yeah, it has power to destroy. But what life can come from this? And they're going to learn this primarily by your example. This Proverbs is talking to the young, and I just love Proverbs is not embarrassed by this topic. So as parents, neither should we be. Neither should we be embarrassed to talk of God's good purpose and design. Mom and dad flirt with each other because they love each other, because they're kind of smitten with each other. And so I just want to say, wherever you're at in your marriage, it's not too late to walk this path. In your marriage, if things have felt more cold at times, you know what Proverbs would say? Pursue your spouse. Find joy more and more in your spouse. Yes, we need to walk in where we've been walking in areas of sin, and we've experienced the joylessness and death from that. We need to repent. We need to confess, and not just confess to your spouse. Find a brother or sister you can really confess and go into detail with. But then pursue your spouse. Be not just avoiding one path, be on this other path, pursuing this person day after day. For all of us, verse 21 says, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. Meaning he sees all. And everyone has, or everyone will in this area, walked in ways that lead to death. because God sees all our thoughts. He sees every lingering eye. He sees and knows every sinful imagining, every sinful choice. All of it is before him. In some ways, this proverb should leave us just all ruined, because we're all aware of, well, I haven't done that far down the path, but I've been down the path. And sexual sin leads to brokenness and shame and ruin and death every single time. We all owe that. But praise be to God that our hope is not in our perfect ethic and our ability to keep all the rules and to walk in perfect purity. Our hope is that God promised and did send to his adulterous people the one, the only one, who would perfectly love and never stray for one moment. And so all of our sin led to death, but it's that perfect one who was sentenced to that death. And all that place their trust in him are not only given forgiveness, but are given new life and the ability to turn from this path and walk in this way ever increasingly pleasing to him. Jesus Christ came for sinners who have looked for their joy in places that only lead to death. And it is not too late for any sinner, because Jesus died for our sin and he rose to give life. And so whether the sinner for the first time or what feels like the millionth time need to come to Jesus and bring their sins, we can find that he is faithful to forgive, and that as he forgives and puts us on the pathway of purity, that what happens, not only that we're forgiven not just the action, we're released from the grip of shame, and as he brings forgiveness, he brings newness of life. And so our hope isn't that we walk perfectly every step, but that Jesus Christ did. And so we want to turn to him, and we want to fight sin with his power, because he is faithful every single time. So the deadly lie of sexual liberty and the joyful truth of God's design. Let's close in prayer. Father, would you help us to be a people that more and more walk the path that leads to life. Lord, would you help the marriages in this room? Lord, would they pursue one another? Lord, what a gift you've given. So Lord, I pray that the experience of the marriages in this room would be increasingly that they're intoxicated with each other in a way that culture says isn't supposed to happen. But that would be our ever-increasing experience. Lord, for those who are not married, Lord, would you give much grace as we live in a world that is aggressively seeking to knock them off course, but are held by your sustaining presence and your power. And ultimately, Lord, our hope is not our ethic, not that we know all the rules, not that we followed every step perfectly, but in Jesus Christ, who lived not only a perfect life, but died the death we deserved. And so our sins did lead to death. But thank you for sending Jesus, so that for all those who have placed their faith in him, we would not experience it, but we can trust in him and what he's done. So would you give much grace to us as we think about this issue? And Lord, help us to be a countercultural voice to the next generation of this church, that it wouldn't just be a list of things to avoid, but a God who is aggressively for our joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.